So let's jump into the message this morning. The year was 2006. And before I start, I just have to give a disclaimer. The fact that one of our own families is represented on this image for this sermon series is not a reflection on the level of dysfunction within that family. Okay, I just have to get that out of the way. All right. So the year was 2006. Hannah was just a few months old at the time. Ethan was a very precocious 4 years old at the time, and kind of emo, judging on that picture. And Eli was a very curious 2 years old. If there was something to get into, Eli was going to explore it. In August of 2006, our family went to General Council. And General Council is a big, big meeting for all of the Assemblies of God ministers that takes place every 2 years. This one was in Orlando. We're talking somewhere on the magnitude of like 20,000 people come for this conference every 2 years. And so we stayed at this hotel. This hotel had like 30 floors in it. And on one particular morning, we were headed out, and I had gone to meetings, and Melissa was back. Now, she has three little ones, okay, four, two, and just a few months old. She had another friend of hers come and meet her at her room, and they were going to take all the kids swimming in the hotel pool. So this other female friend of hers had three little kids as well. So they've got six little kids. They've got two double strollers in the hotel room. It's just chaos, you can imagine. So they go out into the hallway, and they're working their way down the hallway with these two double strollers trying to, you know, jockey for position. And so the little boys, Ethan and Eli and one of her boys, they just kind of squeeze past and kind of they break free. So they're moving down the hallway, and they get to the end, and they get to the, because when you're 4 years old, the greatest joy in the world is getting to push the elevator button, right? I mean, can I push the button? Can I push the, so Ethan had pushed the button. He knew what he was doing. So they got down there, and Ethan pushes the button. So Melissa and her friend are like, boys, hold up. Well, they don't listen. So they push the button, and they get down there, and there's like six elevators. And there's 30 floors in the hotel, and the elevator door opens, and of course, all the boys go in. And Melissa's like, boys, come out. We're not ready yet. We're still gathering our stuff. Everybody out. So everybody comes out of the elevator. Everybody except for two-year-old Eli. And to Melissa's horror, Eli's standing there in the elevator smiling as the doors close by himself in an elevator in the hotel. And you can imagine just the downbeat, like, boom, where she freezes just for a second, and then sheer panic sets in. So she is panicked. She's like, do we wait here? And then she's like, no, there's 30 floors in this hotel. There's six, I may never see this elevator again. We got to go down to the lobby. So she and her friend get on an elevator. They go down to the lobby. Melissa parks herself there. Her friend goes to the front desk, alerts them. Melissa is hysterical. Okay, she's talking to every random passerby that she could find, just like the TV shows where you've seen where somebody loses their child. She's talking to everybody. Have you seen? Just hysterical, crying. Her friend, it took about, in Melissa's mind, about 2.5 hours. It literally was about 2 minutes. And her friend comes walking up with Eli in her arms. He's smiling. He's like, yeah, whatever. Brings him to Melissa, hands him off, and Melissa just grabs hold of him, and she's sobbing. And this gentleman walks up, and her friend says to her, Melissa, this is the gentleman who found him and brought him to the front desk. And Melissa starts thanking him immensely. Thank you. I can't thank you enough for what you did. And the guy looks at her without cracking a smile and says, well, I hope you learned your lesson. Turns around and walks away. Greatest moment ever. And here's the thing. Years later, we can look back on that story and laugh a little bit. And when it comes to our families, we all have moments in our family's history where we wish those moments had never happened. We can probably point to one or a thousand moments in our family's history where we wish they'd never happened. Some of them are humorous. Some of them are not funny at all. Some of them happened over a decade ago. Some of them happened this morning. And in the last decade of our country and really our world, in the last 10, 15 years, the word dysfunctional has become one of the buzzwords of this generation. It's just very commonly used now. Prior to that, people just didn't use that word as much. Dysfunction means a failure to operate or work well, not functioning the way it should. Here's the thing. Dysfunctional has the prefix dis, okay? D-Y-S. And what that prefix means is either destroying the good sense of a word, the way it's supposed to be, or increasing the bad sense of that word. So in other words, dysfunction is destroying the good sense of how something is supposed to function or increasing the bad way sense of how that is functioning. And most often we hear dysfunctional applied to human relationships. We hear of dysfunctional families, dysfunctional marriages. And in both cases, dysfunctional describes intimate human relationships that don't work the way they are supposed to work. They're broken. The way God intended for them to work is not being realized. Go to your bookstore, you'll find a dozen books with the word dysfunctional in the title. Secrets of a Dysfunctional Family, Healing a Dysfunctional Marriage, Overcoming Your Dysfunctional Childhood, Dysfunctional Relationships, Where They Come From and How to Change Them. These books are everywhere. And in this series, we're going to focus on dysfunctional families. Yes, we are going to talk about your family. And immediately when I say that, some of you go right into full defensive mode. Well, I could take the next several weeks off then because my family is not dysfunctional. We're just fine the way we are, thank you. Let me set you free from that, okay? That dysfunctional way of thinking. So here's the question. Is your family perfect? Everyone answer? Okay. What kind of family did God create? Did God create a perfect family in the beginning? Yes, he did. Okay, I know that you were looking for a trick question. No, God created a perfect family. So, is your family living the way God created the original perfect family to live? No. Guess what? You're dysfunctional. Okay? We all are. We just have to own it. We are all dysfunctional. We are all not living up to what God created the family to be. It may surprise you to know that although the word is new, the concept of a dysfunctional family is not new at all. The idea itself goes back to the very beginning of time. After all, the real cause of dysfunction is the entrance of sin into the human race. That's what brought dysfunction. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, every family has been dysfunctional to one degree or another. And as long as you have sin, even the best relationships will be less than perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect family. There never has been and never will be as long as sin is a part of the human condition. Sin distorts things that we do and things that we say, and it colors life so that no marriage, no family, no parent-child relationship, no sibling pairing is truly perfect. It can't be because we're sinners. Dysfunctional families are not new. They've been around. And having said that, it's not surprising when we take a look at the people that the Bible tells us about. As we look through the pages of Scripture, we don't have to look very far to find dysfunctional family relationships. Consider the very first family, Adam and Eve, who blamed each other for their own disobedience. We have their children. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Abraham and Sarah, the patriarchs of Israel. He lied about his wife, calling her his sister. His nephew Lot turned out to be a major disappointment to the family. And then we look at David. Although he was a great king, he was a great warrior, he was a great poet, as a father and a husband, he was a miserable failure. His marriage to Michal was, by and large, a catastrophe. His marriage to Bathsheba was based on an adulterous affair, and his son Absalom turned against him. His kingdom crumbled, and so did his family. So there has been dysfunction in families all throughout the pages of Scripture. So here's what you need to hear this morning. You are normal. And when it comes to our families, God doesn't want normal for us. He wants to give us a new normal. God wants to give you a new normal for your family. Not what society expects from you, but what God intends for you. See, Romans 3 and 23 tells us this, that everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, that standard that is referenced there refers to his sinlessness, his holiness. And so we all fall short of that standard that God has set. But that is also true of the consequences of sin and the things that it touches. And so our families that God intended for perfection, instead, we all fall short of that standard because everyone has sinned. But Jesus came to redeem. Jesus came to set free. And listen to what John 10 tells us about Jesus' life mission. It says, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. So there is why Jesus came. He came to make a way for us to be forgiven, to be restored to right relationship with God. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief, that is the devil, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose, Jesus said, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So here's the thing. Jesus came to save from sin, yes. And this passage tells us that Jesus came so our lives could be restored. But our relationships could also be restored. So the dis could be removed from the function. That our families could operate the way that God intended. He intends to give us a rich and satisfying life, not just for us, but for the benefit of those around us too. So our families can be whole and healthy. And that's what we're going to take a look at over the next several weeks. Some key areas where God wants to make the dysfunctional functional again. So with the time we have left this morning, I want to take a quick look at a verse that Paul wrote to Timothy regarding our families and how he was to instruct people to treat one another. So this is Paul telling Timothy to tell other people, okay? So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Now let that sink in for a second, what Paul is writing here. Families don't function the way God intended when they don't provide for one another. Saying, if you don't care for your relatives, especially those in your household, your immediate family, if you're not providing for them, Paul goes so far as to say that if you don't love and provide for your family, your love for Jesus is in question. Now, that's intense. And I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, when I let that kind of sink in, I started thinking long and hard about how I provide for my family. And in all honesty, church, as I prepared this message, I realized pretty quickly that the Holy Spirit was pointing a big fat finger in my chest with a lot of this. I don't know if it's okay to say the Holy Spirit has a fat finger, but you know, if you've ever been pointed in the chest by the Holy Spirit, it's beefy, okay? He gets you. So if there are any moments today where you feel inadequate, where you feel like a failure, or you feel like you've got a room to improve, know this, I am right there alongside you. Because I know I have a ton of room to grow in what we're going to be talking about today. So when it comes to providing for your family, there's a few key areas that I want to make note of this morning, and we'll start with the most obvious one with regard to provision, and that is we need to provide financially for our family. We need to provide financially for our family. Now, this is not a sermon on finances, so I'm not going to dive too deep into the rabbit hole here. But basically, here is what the Bible has to say about how we handle our money. This is what God expects from us in the area of our finances according to Scripture. Number one, we are to make wise decisions. You should make wise decisions with what God has entrusted to you. That's the number one thing that God expects from us. The second thing he expects us to do is to save. To not just be focused on the now, but to recognize that there is a next that is coming. So we need to make wise decisions. We need to save. And finally, the third thing is don't get into debt. That's what the Bible tells us with regard to how we live biblically, financially. Make wise decisions, save, and don't get into debt. Here's some scriptures to support that. Luke 14, 28. For make wise decisions, but don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? In other words, if you're making some plans, if you're wanting to do something, recognize first if you have enough money to actually do that. Some people look first and they pay later. That's a problem. Okay? So the next verse is Proverbs 21:20 with regards to saving. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. In other words, those things are great. We need to have those things. There are resources. There are provision. But a foolish man just devours it, just uses it all up for his pleasure, for the immediate. But a wise man will store that, will keep that, will save for the future. Finally, Proverbs 22:7, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. We need to be careful about the debt that we take on. And so when I got to college, one of the first things I got in the mail when I got to college was an application for a credit card. Maybe you could identify with that. Got into the dorms at the University of Illinois, and I'm telling you, within week one of me moving in, I went to my little mailbox there in the downstairs in the dormitory, and I opened the box, and there it is, Citibank. I was their best friend. They said I had been pre-approved. I'm like, how do they even know? And I got this application. Of course, I filled that bad boy out and sent that puppy in, and I got myself a credit card. Woohoo! Now, here's the thing. There was nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing. The fact that I bought pizza without any consideration of whether or not I could afford it was a problem. That I went to movies when I didn't have a job to pay for said movie was a problem. And that I racked up over $3,000 in credit card debt over the next couple of years was a big problem as a poor, broke college student. And this was the early 90s. I went online and I went to the inflation calculator to find out what that equates to today. That's a problem. $3,000 in 1991 is $6,000 in debt today. And so I racked that up in just a few years. I climbed out of that hole with some assistance. Thank you, Mom and Dad. And Melissa and I have worked hard throughout our marriage to guard ourselves against debt. Now, we're still working on saving more and keeping a healthy reserve. Okay, we haven't gotten to where we want to be there yet. We don't have the savings that we want. Maybe the endless progression of new little Cossacks has something to do with that. But we haven't been able to get to the point where we feel like we've got enough saved for the future. But when you stay out of debt, here's what happens. You set your family up well to step into God's plan. Planting Trilogy could never have happened if we were carrying a bunch of debt. Wouldn't have happened. Because I had to walk away from my last job and all the benefits and all that stuff and step into the great unknown. And the only way we were able to do that and follow God's leading is because we didn't have debt encumbering us. And so when you live debt-free, and I understand more than likely you're going to have a mortgage. I get that. But when you live debt-free, you're able to be free to follow where God is leading you. So here's the thing. If you're already in debt and you're ready to do something about it, there are some great resources I can connect you with that will help you to get out of debt. And I'd love to talk to you about it. Just hit me up after the service. Shoot me an email. I can point you in the right direction. The odds are that over 50% of you carry a debt load that is almost half of your annual salary. That's what the statistics tell us in America today. So here's the deal. If you've got debt in your life, it's time to deal with it, and that's what the Bible tells us to do. So finally, I can't move on from this without saying that one of the top ways you can provide for your family in this area is to honor God with your money. Honor God. Give back to Him. Be generous. It's part of how God provides for His church. That is part of the mechanism how God provides for the church is through the generosity of the people who consider that their church. But it's so much more than that. It's part of God's spiritual growth plan for you. God grows us as we go on this journey of generosity. And so part of making wise decisions, remember the first part was make wise decisions, part of that is honoring God and obeying what the Bible has to say about what we should do with our money. And that is to be generous. And that's not just at the local church level. We need to be generous in every area of our lives. And we need to be a giving people. And as you grow spiritually, you're in a better position to help your family to grow spiritually as well. Which brings us to our next area of provision. And that is we need to provide spiritually for our family. We need to provide financially for our family. But we also need to provide spiritually for our family. Now, the Bible tells us to be salt and light. Being salt and light for the earth begins at home with our family. Wives, husbands, children, parents, siblings. Look at what this verse says in Matthew 5. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Guys, your spiritual example begins at home. Your spiritual example begins at home. But sometimes we put all sorts of effort into reaching our neighbors or our coworkers, or we travel around the world to tell people about Jesus, but we don't set a good spiritual example in our own home. Why is that so hard? And I think it's this, it's because your family sees you when you're at your worst. They see you when you don't have your guard up. They know the real you and not the sometimes plastic you that you allow others to see. And if Paul were here today, my guess is, if you were to say it's really hard to show that to my family, my guess is that Paul would say to you something along the lines of, suck it up, buttercup. Because that's kind of the way Paul talked. That's just a modern way of putting it. And if you don't like the person that your family sees when they look at you, change the person they see. You need to model spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are the bodybuilders for our spiritual selves. They are the things that help grow us in our faith. Your family needs to see you practicing the spiritual disciplines. They need to know that that is a regular part of your life. Reading the Bible needs to be a regular part of your spiritual story. And your family needs to be a part of that story. Yes, it's good to read the scriptures on your own, but it's also good to gather the family together and read the word together. Discuss what it says. Consistent prayer life. We need to pray together as families. We need to make that a regular part of our family's experience together, is to pray together. And not just like, okay, well, once a week we gather and do this. But I'm talking about in the spur of the moment when something happens, you stop and you gather and you pray. That it's just as natural as breathing to you. That you pray for one another when you're struggling. You pray when you're stressed. You pray when something's coming up. You pray when you get bad news. You pray. That's what you do as a family. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that needs to be practiced in our homes, and not just once a year at the beginning of the year when churches kind of do this fasting thing together. But fasting needs to be a regular spiritual discipline in our lives. And so model for your children and for your spouse what it means to love Jesus. You need to model that. You need to show them. Teach your children and your spouse what it means to love Jesus. Now, teaching others in your family what it means to love and follow Jesus is not hard. We think it's overwhelming. Well, how can I teach them? I don't know enough. You want to know the secret to teaching your children what it means to love and follow Jesus? Go read something or watch something and pass that knowledge that you just gained on to them. They'll think you're a genius. Okay? All you need to be is 10 minutes ahead of them. Okay? So don't like put this big, like, I got to know everything. I got to have a master's degree in divinity before I can teach my kid. No. Go read a book. Go watch a video on Right Now Media. We have a subscription for the church. I need to post that on Trilogy Life again so you guys can jump on if you haven't. It's all you can eat, like Netflix for Christian Bible teaching stuff. It's amazing stuff. Great content. And just watch some of that stuff personally. Watch some of that stuff as a family, but teach them. Now, modeling is much harder than teaching. Anybody can tell somebody else what they're supposed to do. But modeling, showing them, in order to model something, you have to be willing to say something really, really difficult. 1 Corinthians 11:1, this is Paul. He says, "And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." Man, that's a tough one to swallow. That really is. And here's the thing. This is what it comes down to, it, because there are times in our lives where we just don't feel up to the challenge of that verse. But here's what I want you to understand. If your life isn't worth being imitated, you need to work on imitating Jesus more. If your life isn't worth being imitated, you need to work on imitating Jesus more. You need to become more like Jesus. But take your responsibility seriously to teach your kids how to live out their faith. You guys bring your kids here. They go to kids' church. They go to preschool and kindergarten out there, which is awesome. We have Trilogy students on Wednesday nights, which is another awesome program. We get that time to be able to show your students and your kids the love of Jesus, to be able to teach them and to help them grow. And we've got amazing leaders doing all of that. They are incredible, and I am so thankful for each and every one of them investing in our kids. But here's the problem. That's only 2 hours each week, people. There's 168 hours in a week. So we get them here for 2 hours. You have them for the other 166. Use that time. Invest spiritually into one another. And I get a lot of that is sleeping. I understand. Some of that time you're at work, okay? Other things get in the way. But meals, evenings, mornings, weekends, leverage the time you have available to invest in your family spiritually. Use those moments to help one another grow in their faith, to provide spiritually for one another, which leads us right into the final area of provision this morning, and that is this. We need to provide presence for our family. Not presence, T-S, presence, C-E, okay? Our presence. This is not about giving or receiving gifts, or maybe it is. The greatest gift you can give one another in your family is your time. It's the most precious resource that we have. And sometimes we get so caught up with providing financially for our family that we forget to provide them with our presence. And this is definitely a save the best for last point, because your presence, your time, your be with factor is the most important provision that you can make for your family. Because everything else we've talked about hinges on that. If you don't have that, nothing else is going to happen. There is no substitute for you. There's no surrogate that's adequate enough to replace the influence you're supposed to have on the rest of your family. Moms, your kids need you. Dads, your kids need you. Kids, your parents need you. Your brothers and sisters need you. Husbands, your wife needs you. Wives, your husband needs you. You get the point. Your presence is critical. And let me challenge something. Them having you does not mean you're all sitting facing the same direction watching the same thing happen on a screen. It's kind of like we talk about here at Trilogy regarding our neighborhood groups. Life change happens in circles, not in rows. We're not going to develop the relationships necessary to lead to life-changing growth by sitting here in rows on a Sunday morning. We need to do life together. We need to experience life together. We need to serve together. We need to study the Bible together. We need to pray together. We need to laugh and play together. All of these reasons is why we place such a huge amount of importance on our neighborhood groups. And it is the same reason that we need to maximize the quality time we get with our families. Not staring at a phone or a tablet, not watching a show, but interacting, learning, laughing, loving. That's where growth happens. That's where life change happens. Get one-on-one time with your kids. Never stop dating your spouse. Now, that one-on-one time becomes challenging as you have more and more children. I know something about that. And let me just transparently say, I'm still learning in this area. I'm still growing. I have times where I do okay, not great. I don't think I ever do great at this. I have times where I do okay. And then there are times where I have ouch moments with Melissa and with my kids, where Melissa will say, we haven't had time to ourselves in 3 weeks. And as many of you know, I have a home office. That's where I get my work done. I close the door, and I'm now at work, which is a great theory. My kids all knock on the door at various times. They ask me a question that requires my immediate attention in their minds. And with 7 kids, you can imagine those interruptions come pretty frequently. Fortunately, Eliza hasn't developed the ability to knock on doors yet. But my 7-year-old, Jaden, is in the habit of knocking on the door and walking into my office pretty regularly. And one particular day, he was in the unfortunate position of doing so after 3 or 4 of his siblings had already done so in the past hour. So I'd had it up to here. I was done. I was done being interrupted. I had work to get done. I mean, I'm doing the Lord's work, right? So he walks in, and I give him some dad speech of how I'm trying to do God's work and how what he walked in to tell me had better be important. And he dropped his head. And he turned around, and you could see the beginning of tears welling up in his eyes. And he began to walk out of the office. And I stopped him, and I said, wait, what was it you wanted to tell me? His response? I just wanted to know if we could have some snuggle time. Needless to say, we had some snuggle time. But guys, what I want you to understand is you have moments that can never be reclaimed. You have an opportunity to invest in your family, and that moment is now. Jesus never let busyness get in the way of investing in those closest to him. Guys, you want a model of someone to follow? There were millions of people Jesus never reached personally. Tons of people living in his community, in his culture that Jesus never touched. There were always more work that had to be done. There was more teaching, more healing, more. It never stopped. But Jesus took time regularly to pull away from everything that he had to do to invest in his disciples. They were his family. To spend time with them, away from the crowds, away from his job, to do the real job he had, which was to equip them, to grow them, to transform them. I'd like Luke to come back up if you could as we get ready to close. And what I want you to understand, church, as you look at your family and you look at how to stave off dysfunction in your family's life, the primary investment you will make in any relationship, including your relationship with God, is time. Invest it well. Everything else flows from that. And I think sometimes we let our secondary and our tertiary responsibilities crowd out the primary people that God has placed in our lives, and that is our families. And I want to go on record this morning in front of you, every one of you, church, to Melissa, to my kids, that I'm going to be more intentional about my presence. God really challenged me with this message about being with you. Maybe some of you sitting here this morning, you need to do the same thing. Your spouse or your kids need to hear you say those words that things are going to be different and then make them different. In fact, maybe they don't need to hear those words at all because they've heard them 1,000 times before. Maybe they just need to see what different looks like from you. To be intentional. To make the investment of time. To let your presence be felt so you can make the spiritual investment in their lives. You want to start to eliminate the dis in the function of your family. Begin to provide for them the way God shows us. Provide financially, provide spiritually, and provide with your presence. Give them time. Give them you. It's the best gift that you can give and the best investment you can make. Let's bow our heads and get ready to pray as we close.